So I'm going to ask a rhetorical question, and if you say no, I'm going to say liar, liar, pants on fire, even if you're wearing a skirt. So the rhetorical question is, have you ever gotten mad, angry? Thank you for your honesty. Honestly, I think some of the scariest people are suppressors, where you know it's in there, it's just right under the surface, but you know it could come out. As women, because of our weakness, when we get angry, we tend to use weapons like words, gossip, innuendo, pure meanness, distance and coldness, or anything close enough to throw. And it's just what we do as women. There are some people that are just hotheads, and the Bible speaks to people like that. In Proverbs 21:9, it says, "Better to dwell in the wilderness than with an angry woman." Proverbs 22:24, "Don't make a friendship with an angry man." Proverbs 29:22, "An angry man stirs up strife." And Ecclesiastes 7:9, "Anger rests in the bosom of fools." Interesting. All those words on anger were written by the same man, Solomon, who had 700 wives. And that might have something to do with it. But I think one of the reasons that we have trouble understanding God's judgment is too often we equate it with our own anger. And our anger often has a misguided cause. You know, we get angry sometimes because, you know, I can't believe this traffic. Why aren't these cars moving? And then you realize that it's because the car around them stalled out. You know how that is? I'll never forget, I was driving my mom to church one Sunday, and a car just wildly pulled in front of us and started going so slow. And my mom, bless her heart, was always running about 20 minutes late for church. In fact, I'll tell you another secret. None of her clocks had the right time. And I'd say, "Mom, your clock says." She goes, "No, that one's 10 minutes early." "Oh, well, that one, no, I set that one 20 minutes early." She didn't have one clock with the right time. I was so glad I had a watch, because then I could know what time it really was. But she thought if she had them all like set, you know, early, that she would get to places on time. And I just want you to know it didn't work. So we were running late to church. I had been waiting for her. She was in the car. We were on the way to church. And this car, and she was always saying, "Speed up, speed up." And I'm like, "Mom, it's Irvine. I'm only allowed to go 35 miles an hour. I don't care, speed up." And so this car wildly pulled in front of us and just was going so slow. And I remember my mom saying, "Do you think it's the devil? Do you think it's the devil? He just wants me so late for church. Do you think this is the devil?" And I was like, "Well, I really don't know." And as we came around the corner, there's a police officer with a radar gun. And I'm like, "Mom, look at that. If I had been speeding, we'd be really late to church right now." She goes, "Do you think that was an angel? Do you think that's an angel in that car?" And that's often how our anger is. It's based on situations that we don't know the full story of. And because it doesn't have all the wisdom and all the factors, I think that's one of the problems when we consider the judgment of God, that we equate it with our own judgment that sometimes doesn't know the full story. But nothing could be further than the reality of God's judgment. In Lamentations 3:33, it says that God does not afflict willingly. In Isaiah, it says that judgment is God's strange activity. In other words, it's not something that he likes to do or that he is fast at. In fact, the Bible tells us that God is long-suffering. Long-suffering. And the word long-suffering actually means long in the nostrils. I know that's strange, but to the Hebrews, that meant it took really, a really, really, really long time to get him hot or angry. He was long and is long suffering. One of the other things is that we expect God to let all his beautiful creation be stolen, defiled, and destroyed while he sits back benevolently and smiles. But that's not the case. We read in Matthew 21, Mark 12, and Luke 20 We read about the parable of the vineyard keeper. It's a parable that Jesus told. And he talked about how a nobleman leased his vineyard, the vineyard that he had planted, the vineyard he had built, the vineyard he had beautified, the vineyard that he had brought the vintage and just the perfect grapes, that he leased it out to vineyard, to people who took care of it. And when it was time, yes, when it was time to get the vintage or the wine, that they refused to give him what was his. They refused to pay rent. Now, if any of you have been landlords and you have had somebody in one of your properties who didn't take care of it, and you know how awful that is, and they're not paying rent, and you have to go to evict them, it's a terrible process. And often they ruin everything because you're evicting them. Or maybe you've had a really bad roommate before, and you're just like, oh, God, deliver me, and I'll never get a roommate on Craigslist again. I watch Judge Judy a lot, and they're always, it's roommates are always suing each other because they had a bad experience, and the one forced the other out, and then the one forced out comes back to sue. But what happened here is that God had this vineyard, and these men who were keeping the vineyard refused to give him what was due. So he sent a servant and they beat the servant. He sent another servant and they stoned him. He sent a third servant and a fourth servant, and they treated them so maliciously and even killed one. And then he said, I'll send my beloved son. Certainly they'll be kind to him. But when they saw the son, they said, this is the heir. Let's kill him and the vineyard will be ours. Then Jesus looked around at the Pharisees and he said, what do you think that the nobleman, the owner of the vineyard, will do with those wicked men? And they said, well, certainly he will come and take the vineyard back and give it to those who will take better care of it. And Jesus said, you have spoken rightly. You see, God's judgment is not like our judgment. It is according to righteousness. God has a criteria that he uses when he judges, and it's a very strict criteria. Tonight I want to talk to you and give you five points for God's judgment, five of the criteria of his judgment. But even as we talk about judgment tonight, I want to give you, that's kind of the bad news. I want to give you also the good news. The good news is the three criteria for being saved from judgment. So we're going to talk about the criteria God uses for judgment and the criteria he uses to save from judgment. So looking at the story of Noah, we see that God's judgment is according to God's righteousness. He knows all. It is just and it is warranted. His judgment is never based on misinformation. God knows the thoughts of men and the intentions of men, the plans that they make. He knows the past and he knows the future and the present of every single person. He knows whether a person will respond to the offer of salvation or whether they will refuse it to the very last breath. God also knows sin's saturation point. He knows when sin has so permeated that there's no turning back. And we read in chapter 6 of the saturation point. The sons of men saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. So there's this mass exploitation of women. They're taking as many wives as they want. If you go back to the garden, God presented Eve to Adam and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, when as yet there had been no father or mother, but will leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one, two, one, not three, one, not four, one, or one here and one there and one there. No, the two shall be one. So what we see is this blatant rebellion against God's will. There's this exploitation. They're taking as many as they want, all sorts of ages. And we also see that there is violence that is going on in the earth. Things are getting very violent. Obviously, it's not safe to be a woman in this type of atmosphere. So there's exploitation. God's long suffering is being exhausted. Genesis 6:3. There's some spiritual breach that has been crossed from which there is no return. Genesis 6:4. There's a lethal race that has been created, and the wickedness of man has reached the saturation point, very great on the earth. Genesis 6:5. And God knew that there was no redeemable thought in mankind. Genesis 6:5, every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And we're told that the earth was corrupt. All of the men on the earth, but Noah and his sons, had corrupted themselves to the point of no return. Genesis 6:11 and 12 tells us the earth was so corrupt. So the Lord looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. My dad used to love to quote a certain hymn in speaking of the saturation point. And it says this: there is a time we know not when, a point we know not where, that marks the destiny of men to glory or despair. There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's patience and his wrath. And so we see in Genesis 6:11, 13 that the earth was filled with violence. Existence was perilous. So God's judgment is right. It's righteous. You could almost say it's overdue. He has been patient and patient and patient. But man is on the verge of self-extinction and the animal kingdom with him. The second point about God's judgment is that God's judgment discriminates between the righteous and the wicked. Sin and the consequences of sin are indiscriminate. Sin will often affect even the righteous. You know, if you get robbed, it's not your fault. It's the person's greed or the person's violent nature or his drive for drugs that has caused him to rob you. And so the sin of others affects us, and we're all affected in some way or other by sin. Sin affects a person, it affects a society. However, when God judges, he makes a difference. Abraham knew this. And he said, and you'll get to it in a couple weeks in Genesis 18, far be it from you, God, to judge the righteous with the wicked. And he said, Lord, if there's 40 righteous, will you spare the city? And the Lord said, yes, for 40 righteous, I will spare the city. In other words, God says 40 righteous would make a difference in the outcome of judgment. And Abraham will whittle that amount down to 10, and we'll find that even 10 with God would make a difference. In Exodus, during the plagues, God distinguishes between the Egyptians and the Israelites who live in Goshen. In Exodus 8:23, God says, I will make a difference between my people and your people. So God discriminates between the righteous and the unrighteous. We read in Exodus that while Egypt was plunged in darkness, those in Goshen had light. While Egypt was fighting off all the gnats, those in Israel did not have a gnat problem. I'm having a gnat problem right now in my kitchen. I keep wondering, Lord, do I look like an Egyptian to you? Just saying. I've got all those vinegar traps all over. I even bought the little zappers from Amazon. And my neighbor said, I had those last year. I sent them to your house. I hope she was kidding because I liked her. So Noah, his wife, his three sons, and his three daughter-in-laws are all given directives by God to be saved. Now, there's directives to be saved, directives that they have to follow, but he discriminates. He is making a difference. He's speaking to Noah. He's going to save seven pairs of each type of clean animal and a pair of every type of unclean animal. In Genesis 6, verses 18 through 20, he says, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark. To keep them alive with you, they shall be male and female." So what do we have so far? God's judgment is according to his righteousness. God's judgment discriminates between the righteous and the wicked. And now we find number three, God's judgment is necessary. It's necessary. Without it, even the earth will not survive. He's got to hit the stop button. We find that God's judgment protects the innocent, stops evil, protects his creation. And without God's judgment, as we said earlier, man will destroy himself and all nature along with him. I think about today, how many nations are giddy over having atomic bombs? And I think about, you know, I read recently that we can destroy the world over 20,000 times. That the weapons that we have now in indiscriminate countries all over the globe could destroy the world 20 times over, or more than 20 times over. It's just crazy. 20,000 times over, sorry. It's just crazy to think that we live in an environment where the despot could get in a bad mood and press a button and wreak havoc. The flood is God pushing the stop button on exploitation, spiritual disaster, violence, utter corruption, utter annihilation, and extermination. Fourthly, God's judgment is measured. It's measured. You know, we have terms that we use when we get angry, like I just let loose and I lost control. And that's how our anger or our judgment tends to be. But God is very controlled. God gives a specific time when the flood would come. 120 years before it came, he told Noah about it, and he waited. He didn't say, you know what, it's getting really bad. I can't wait any longer. I'm just bringing it on. Just get in the ark, take it as it is. We just got to get this over. He doesn't do that. He says it's going to be 120 years, start building. Noah does. 1 week before the flood, God calls Noah into the ark. And there's a specific day. It's the 600th year of Noah's life in the second month on the 17th day. And then also we see God's perfect measurement in that the flood was exactly 40 days and 40 nights. It wasn't 41 days. It wasn't like, oh, I'm sorry, I forgot. Stop clouds. Sorry, I forgot to turn that off. In fact, you know, this one Christmas, I'll just tell you this story because I forget things. I was making cinnamon rolls, and I thought I'd let my mixer just go a little longer. And I had this vacuum that I had gotten. It wasn't a Roomba. It was the cheap version of the Roomba that's like one quarter the price off of eBay. And I bought it for myself for Christmas. I always buy my present and wrap it and give it to me from Brian. But this one, he let me open early. And so I had that going. So the kitchen was kind of loud. And I went upstairs to change my clothes and to go to church. And when I came downstairs, I noticed that there were all these big suds all over my kitchen floor. It's Christmas Eve. And it's like a foot high, which is suds. And the little vacuum's like going, you know, and it did break. But I realized that I had left the kitchen sink going and on, and it flooded my whole kitchen. And so these guys came over from Calvary. They put big fans in. They helped me mop it up. And I lost my kitchen floor. I had concrete for a while. But I just think about God doesn't forget to turn the water off. His is measured. He knows it. He never loses control. He knows exactly how much pressure to apply and when the pressure is too much. He knows exactly how to judge. He knew exactly how much pressure to put on Pharaoh, and he did it incrementally until Pharaoh released the Israelites. When we get to the book of Revelation, we see that God knows just how much pressure to put on the world and the nation of Israel so that they will recognize Jesus as their Messiah. God uses perfect measurement. It is controlled. Finally, we see that God's judgment is purposeful. It is not to destroy or to punish. It is to cleanse, purify, in order to restore, to heal, and to save. God does not judge to hurt or inflict pain or to destroy. He is not the destroyer. He is the creator. And he does it to clear away so he can build, so he can cleanse. In the book of Leviticus, there are these laws that have to do with a house that leprosy is found in. And they said, you know, if you clean the stone where the leprosy is, but you come back a week later and it's there again, then just take those stones out and burn them. But if you see, after you burn those stones and you replace them, that the leprosy comes back into the house, then you have to take the whole house down and burn it so that the people can be safe, so that you can build a new house. God is the one who came up with that law because his judgment is purposeful. It's in order to cleanse that he might restore, heal, and save. God cleanses the earth so that he may repopulate, bless, and save the earth and all his creation. Now that's the five criteria of God's judgment. But what's the criteria to escape the judgment of God? What is it that Noah found in the eyes of the Lord? He found grace, right? He found grace. Why did he find grace? Because he believed. Because he believed. It was by faith. He had faith. We're told that he walked with God. He believed in God. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 brings faith and grace together. And I want you to see the relationship between faith and grace. It is by grace that we are saved through faith. And that not of ourselves, but as a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, it's faith that attracts the grace of God. It's faith that stands out to God in the midst of darkness like a light. It's faith. It's faith that makes the difference. It's faith that lights us up. We read in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 that the eyes of the Lord search to and fro about the whole earth, looking for someone who is faithful towards him, someone who has faith. God is always searching for faith. And the person with faith finds grace. No doubt you remember this story that Jesus is on his way to Jairus' house. Jairus wants Jesus to come to his house and heal his daughter who is sick. She's 12. And while Jairus and Jesus are making their way to the house, the crowd is pressing in and on Jesus. And a woman who's had an issue of blood for over 12 years, she spent all her money on physicians. She's gotten worse. She believes that if she can just get to Jesus and if she can just touch the hem of his garment, she'll be made well. And so She goes out among the throng, among the crowd, and she goes deep. She rustles her way through. She goes down, and she reaches out, and she grabs the hem of his garment. And we're told that immediately she was made well. She lets go, and she hopes to get away from Jesus and that no one will be any the wiser. But Jesus stops, and he looks at the crowd, and his eyes begin to search it, and he said, "Who touched me?" And Peter says, "Who touched you? Who didn't touch you?" This is like being at Disneyland on a holiday. It's crowded. You're being pressed in on. But Jesus locked eyes with her. And she, realizing that she couldn't be hidden, came to Jesus and told him everything. You see, faith cannot be hidden from Jesus. He notices faith. He feels the touch of faith. And the person of faith shines to Jesus. And that was Noah. He found grace because he had faith. And faith in Jesus will always attract his grace. We see both the qualities of grace and faith in Noah. Three times the Bible tells us that God gives grace to the humble. Proverbs 3:4, James 4:6, 1 Peter 5:5. In the midst of all the exploitation, the violence, the wickedness, and the corruption, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God saw Noah. God favored Noah out of all mankind. And Noah stood out from the rest of humanity. We're also told that Noah was righteous. Now, it doesn't say Noah was perfect. It says he was righteous in the sight of God. Why was Noah righteous in the sight of God? Well, when we come later into the story of Abraham, and we come to chapter 15 and verse 6, we're going to find out that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You see, God takes our faith and he works it in us and on us to make us righteous before him. That by believing in Jesus, we receive the righteous requirement that God demands through believing in Jesus. Paul mentions this necessary quality of faith to be considered righteous at least six times in the New Testament. Noah's faith is seen because, one, he believes God's warning about judgment. Two, he starts building according to all of God's instructions. In Hebrews 11, we're told, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned about things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness. So the final quality. So we, again, faith attracts the grace of God. Faith qualifies us as being righteous so we can receive the grace of God. But obedience is the proof of faith. James 2:20 and 26 says, faith without works is dead, or faith without any evidence, faith without any action. You know, it's one thing I say, I love you, Brian. But if he asks for dinner and I say, do it yourself, and he says, do you want to drive with me? No. Do you want to live with me? No. I mean, how is that love? But my love is demonstrated by my tone of voice with him, by the fact that I make that man lots of food, and by the fact that we live in the same house and share the same bed. You see, faith will always have evidence. There will be evidence of faith, and that evidence is seen in our obedience, just like it was seen in Noah's obedience. Faith void of obedience, or faith that does not act, live, or build according to God's word, is no faith at all. Jesus said in the last day, many would come to him saying, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. because you never did the will of my Father. In other words, you never did what I said. You might have done a lot of great things, but you never did what I asked you to do. Those of you with teenagers, and I remember those awful days so long ago. Now I have grandchildren, and they're perfect. But I remember, you know, asking my one son, will you empty the trash? Will you empty the trash? And they always have this, Mom, can you see I'm busy? I'm doing homework. I'm talking to my friend. I'm doing this. And I'm going to empty the trash. But then they never do. You know what I mean? They never empty the trash. The one thing you want. The one thing you want. It's not like they do the dishes or anything else you want. But the one thing you actually ask them to do. The sign of our faith is obedience. Noah began to build when he didn't even know what rain was. He didn't even know what a flood looked like, but he believed God. He believed God's warning. And he built it according to God's specific instructions. I often think about, what if he had said, okay, thank you for these instructions, but I've got some ideas of my own of how I'd like it to look. I mean, he built a barge, not a pretty thing. What if he had said, this thing's so ugly. Do you mind if we add some, you know, flair to it? But he built it, and those instructions kept it afloat in the storm that came. The pitch kept it waterproof. It kept it compartmentalized and organized with all those animals. Anything less would have sunk, fallen apart, been unable to resist the storm. Anything less could not have preserved Noah, his family, and all the animals for almost a year. You see, when it comes to obedience, we need to be absolutely obedient, not half-heartedly obedient. Because half-heartedly, we might get a boat with holes, a boat that can't float. It's that full obedience to God. God said it. I want to do it to please the Lord. I want to do it to his specifications. These are crucial and life-saving elements to escape the judgment of God. It begins by believing the word of God, faith in the word of God. We secure our righteousness in believing and walking with God, and we obey God thoroughly. God's judgment is a reality, whether you like it or not. I would have loved to talk about the Lord told Noah, there's going to be a floody. That's what I really would have liked to have done, like something really comical. But this isn't comical. And though man has tried to make the story of Noah comical, you know, we put a cute little ark with a giraffe going out the window of the ark, like it's so cute. But the reality is, it's so terrifying, you wouldn't want to decorate a child's room with this picture. The reality is there is a judgment. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. There is also an eternal judgment based on the decisions one makes right now on earth concerning Jesus Christ. Those who believe God, have faith, enter into Jesus Christ, who is the great ark, and are saved. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that anyone who believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God has built the ark of Jesus, the Messiah, to save us from the present judgment of this world, the judgment our past sins deserve, and the pending judgment that will come upon all those who corrupt themselves in rebellion to God. The way of salvation from the judgment is still and always will be by faith in God. That's the bad news, but it's the good news. God is a righteous judge, and there is a judgment, and there will be a judgment. And this is why we need to ask the Lord to strengthen our faith and help us to be obedient, that we might find grace in the eyes of the Lord and be reckoned righteous by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that although there is a judgment, it's according to righteousness and truth. It's necessary. It's measured. It's purposeful. Lord, we thank you that you are a God of order and of loving kindness. And we thank you that you have made a way out of this judgment through the person of Jesus Christ, that we might be saved through believing on his name. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen our faith in Jesus Christ, that we would be obedient, Lord, and love to be obedient to the name and person of Jesus Christ. Lord, you want to do great things in our midst. You want to cleanse. You want to purify. You want to work. You want to restore. But Lord, you desire that we have faith in you, in your character, in your goodness, and that we give ourselves completely to you by faith. So bless my sisters. Bless their discussions. Bless their faith. Increase it, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.